least a couple times a year to help Dennis out as much as I can. I can actually see this, James. I don't know if I'll need your glasses or not, but we'll see. I forgot my glasses this morning. They're really, yeah, anyway, it's a whole other story. I think I said that last time. One thing that I'm encouraged by is that I get to go all these different kinds of churches and always pointing to Jesus in multiple ways. There's people who are really reserved. There are people who are really expressive. There are people who, I don't go quite to the running up and down the aisle churches, but, very, very different kinds of people. There's so many different kinds of people in God's in the body of Christ. Just looking out at you, I see so many people from other places. Honestly, if confessions of a preacher or a pastor or a professor, whatever, and you do pray for your pastor here, this should cause us to tremble when we come up here, that we actually have to say something that will help the people of God. And think of all the kind, this is my mind at work, okay, a little bit, just to get to know me a little better. 1,000 thoughts before breakfast. I forget who's, yeah. But I look out at you and I see probably people who are battle with pessimism, people who are optimists, everything is always good. People who are maybe, yeah, no, we're the realists. We really know what we're doing, or peacemakers, or achievers, or introverts and extroverts and challengers and people who are always contrary, saying, no, yeah, but you know what? They always can find the other side of an argument. And there's people who are quiet and calm, and there's people who are know their Bible well, and there's people from other backgrounds of different countries, and people from different faith backgrounds, and there's people with different neighbors, and there's people with... Do I need to go on? This is what goes on in my mind. Sometimes it's a good reality check. And do you know how hard it... Do you know what really is not... is wearying? It's really wearying for life. Maybe you too. And the older you get, the more I keep asking myself, Lord, how long can I live with a broken heart? I know it's healed in Christ, but it still hurts, and it's broken. And you see so much pain and so much sorrow. How long, O Lord? Right? Got people who can say, how long, O Lord, in the Psalms, and people rejoicing with the happiness of life right now. I can come back in a year, and Levi is here from one of my students, and I'm thinking, thank you, Lord. And so it's back and forth, and it's like a yo-yo, and it's like a merry-go-round, and it's like a pendulum. It's like so many things. How long, O Lord? Here we are. And it's people who have different opinions on a million things, and we don't bring up politics here, right? Because what are we going to do and try to find unity in the body of Christ? And so I come here with that trembling. And you know, the part I meant about earlier wearying was, I'm also a sinner saved by grace. I need the Lord Jesus as much as you do. And who am I to say anything? And if I start to sound from here like someone who can tell you how to live it because I've found the answer, I have found the answer, but I've found the perfect life of my own, then I need to leave right now, and we'll go home soon. But we don't need to, because the word never returns void to all those people. I was part of a tradition where we saw the glass very, very empty. Sin was everywhere. It was difficult, like, and you could almost never be happy. And then I've been to churches where you won't even know if something's wrong in the world, the problem we have. What's at the root of all these challenges? Well, here's why I give you this sermon. Why this one? Why not 100,000 different ones? Do you know how many words are in Scripture? God breathed. You know how many? It's a library. Like, what should I say to you today? You want to tell me? I'll start writing it now. I won't. Don't worry. This is why this sermon is, because behind all that's going on, we can't just blame it on the enemy, even though the enemy's at work. We can't just blame it just on social problems. There are deep and challenging things in our world. And I usually do 1,000-foot or 30,000-foot kind of sermon for churches that I visit, because everybody needs those big picture, right? Creation, brokenness, corruption, redemption, restoration from all over the Bible. I can preach that 150,000 times. But I started to notice that in my students, and maybe James too, there's something going on in the world. I don't know for sure what it is, but there's the sense that we're really broken, and I can go up and say, you need Jesus. They don't know what I'm talking about. But if I go up to them and say, you know, I am really struggling. I have so much envy in my heart. I am prideful. Every person in the world is battling these things. What is our prime minister's problem? What is the opposition's problem? What is the problem in our neighborhood, communities, villages? What's the problem? That's why this sermon. I've been looking at the seven deadly sins. You're like, whoa, I'm out of here. But you know what? The deeper and darker the place that you see, the brighter the stars look, one poet said. And those stars are the light of the world, who is Jesus. And so today, we're talking, we're doing what my mentor said. I'm just a signpost pointing to Calvary. But good news can be seen in light of very, very dark and bad news. And so that's what I'm going to do today, okay? And I'm going to go to 1 Peter. I will need these. My eyes get so tired. 1 Peter 2, 1-3. It doesn't help that when we're singing that tears come. As soon as tears start coming, then it's harder to see. That confession song that we sang was really, I've never had to sing a confession song of that sort for a while. That was a really, I say encouraging, but challenging. Okay, I'm turning to 1 Peter. If you have a Bible there or a phone you've memorized the whole Bible, 1 Peter 2, my app says 1-3. The scripture will be the book ending. I'm not going to take every word and unpack the word. I could do that. There's different ways to preach, but this will be woven throughout this sermon, which is aiming on looking at from envy to encouragement. So the deadly sin, what's wrong in our world? One of the major areas. And it's not in them and us. It's actually all of us. How many people here have never envied someone else, had pride, jealousy? It's not us versus them. It's us, and we all need him. Let me read these words. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. That's the backdrop of this sermon. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted the Lord is good. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray again. Lord, help us. The biggest prayer for every pastor right now, every person sharing your word all over the world, is help. There's only help in the Holy Spirit. There's only help from you that people will actually grow in the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gracious. Lord, we need so many things: graciousness, self-control, generosity. Be with us, Lord. Help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Likely you've heard green with envy, that term. Have you heard green with envy? It's likened as a green-eyed monster, envy is. The Hulk? No, actually from Shakespeare, related to turning pale or green with sickness of heart. Anyone know where that comes from? I didn't. That's from Shakespeare. With so many quotes, if you look up envy, you'll get a lot of quotes. A few that are helpful for our sermon. Love looks through a telescope. Envy through a microscope. Woo! Envy is the art of counting the other fellow's blessings instead of your own. Some good ones, hey? Envy is a spirit of dissatisfaction or opposition to the prosperity or happiness of other people. Ooh, ouch. That was a famous theologian. In so many places, deeply embedded in the biblical story and in our lives. Exodus 20, verse 17 says, "You shall not covet." Covet and envy relate to each other. Not the same, but they relate. Proverbs 14, 30, "A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones." 1 Peter 2, 1, our text, "Therefore rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind." That's the lifelong journey. And it's wearying because we are in that battle all the way. Some people are early in their journey. Others are getting close to the end. Don't give up. Don't give up near the end. I'm starting to realize the older I get, I'm like, wow, no wonder Jesus said, they who persevere to the end will be saved. He saves you, but you have to keep going. The battle belongs to the Lord, but the battle is long and hard. This challenge of envy isn't a one-size-fits-all. It helps to dig a bit into what it is so we can diagnose it and live by grace. Let's deep dive in more, maybe deeper than you want to today, but just have open hands to this for a minute as we go through. What makes you, what makes us, what makes people envy, green with envy? Beyond the obvious, we could all give quick examples, but think of some examples that might go just a bit deeper, that might get too close to home. You might start doing this. That person unbothered by breaking the rules, they succeed. The sibling or people who get all the attention in the family, those who seem to succeed no matter what they do. That puck just goes on their stick and they just do this and the thing goes in the net. It's not right. People who seem so annoyingly content. Sorry. that one caught me funny again because I've had to confess the sin of being unfriendly, which you might think, is that really you? But I have not. I have that in my heart sometimes. Someone who has endless energy, knowledge, social skills, and confidence exuding from every pore. A friend who trusts so easily without questioning or second-guessing and feels secure and safe. That guy, always whistling a happy tune, seems joyful no matter what happens. No worry of missing out. It's like, don't worry, be happy is his life motto. That woman who seems fearless and able to speak their mind and doesn't care what other people think. That person people who aren't afraid of conflict and they never procrastinate and they never fail. Am I making the point yet? If you go on social media, which some of us do, a friend of mine, his mentor, a political theologian, posted this, and he said, the seven deadly sins, we're looking at envy today, but of the seven deadly sins, which of the media postings are related to each sin? Lust, Tinder, gluttony, and they're all perfect. You can make up your own, but gluttony, Yelp, I don't know what that one is actually. Greed, LinkedIn. Look how great I am. I'm awesome. Sorry. Sloth. This one kicks me in the teeth. Netflix. Binge-mania. Have you ever in the past would have thought you could watch TV for four hours? But Netflix will get you. Wrath. Twitter, now called X. It's just angry. Echo chamber. See who we can destroy. Pride is maybe pretty high up there with Instagram influencers. And I'm not trying to poke at anyone here. And envy would maybe be Facebook. Could be. It can all be used for good. But think of these things that get us. And then all those ones that go deep into the heart. Where the grass is always greener. The people of Israel looking back at Egypt. Gollum. He wanted that ring so badly. The grass is always greener. Is this our plight in the world? If I stop too early in this one, we'll be discouraged. But that's okay, because eventually we move from envy to encouragement by God's grace. When you look at the seven deadly sins like we just saw, and we saw that there's all sorts of things pandering to try to get us into this mindset. Maybe you see one of those on social media that's your pull. They're all part of our challenge. That's why they're called the seven deadly sins, because everybody battles them all through the ages. And they have varying history of the story. If you want to know more about it, there's a book called Glittering Vices on the seven deadly sins that I've resorted to help me with resources here. They interrelate with each other. They overlap. And they need our exposure so they don't destroy us in the long haul. While pride can really go undetected, it is a root of deadliness in our lives. Am I loud enough? I'm okay? I'm not hearing any echo or anything, so I'm just like it's almost too good to be true. So pride is a root sin. Coveting is a root sin. It comes into discussion. It's the idea that your desires are disordered. Upon deeper reflection, each sin has more to it than meets the eye. For example, sloth has more to it than being lazy and gluttonous and binging food or Netflix. What about envy? And that's where we're focusing today. This wouldn't be the one I picked for myself. I say, hey, I'm easygoing. I'm not looking over the fence to other people's lives on first glance. Then, like each of the seven, I look deeper and see how this runs through the whole biblical story and my own life. Sin and evil of envy is everywhere. An interesting side note, the Hebrew word Ra, like the Egyptian god, means evil, relating to sin, relating to some of these sins I'm talking about. I just thought that was interesting, that they took the god of the Egyptians and said, that's evil, and that's the word in the Hebrew. Envy is part of sin as evil, as a dislocation of the human heart. It's a disordering of love. As one theologian named Plantinga says, a culpable disturbance of shalom. He explains that sin is not just the breaking of laws, but a deeper disruption of the peace, wholeness, and flourishing, the shalom that God intended for creation. Sin vandalizes the world, the goodness of God's world, damaging relationships between humans, God and creation. As we see in coveting, is an intense desire to possess anything that belongs to someone else, from the smallest child to the largest of nations. Can you imagine if our politicians had to tell the truth all the time? Sorry, can you imagine, and they didn't envy the other person's status and wanted, like, what a world we would live in, right? Who would we vote for? We can't vote for anyone. Because they've all lied. Sorry. I just had that squirrel moment. James, you know what I mean by that, right? You know, in the movie Up, you go squirrel, and you're speaking, and then it's like a thought dawns on you that you shouldn't talk too much about. But it's true. Envy is a malicious jealousy. It's resenting someone because of what they have. It often includes, this is brutal, it often includes a desire to see them lose it. Better they don't have it. Envy disrupts our world in so many ways, like a stock market built upon seeing others lose, so you win. Envy brings much harm to our world, and so I've got 5 points now still. Let's look at how it relates to shalom, but they're fairly short each. Okay, we start with verse 1, getting us started on point 1, to rid ourselves of envy. How do we rid ourselves of envy? Because envy, first of all, is a violation of shalom, of what the world will be, peace on earth. And there's different stories that help us with each of these points. The one story I'm looking at for this one is Cain and Abel. Shalom is not just a peace from lack of conflict or war, but a state. Something better in its place, like a wall with no cracks in the bricks, perfectly smooth. But even more, a world that no longer envies what others have or who they are. Ultimately, biblical peace is about wholeness or completeness, and it is brought to earth in the person of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. It goes beyond jealousy of others, to what others have, to a resentment of good things happening to them. When we resent other people's circumstances, it rots the bones. As Proverbs says, it takes over our imagination. It floods our thinking. It affects how we relate to others. Think of Cain. He's in a fallen but still pristine world, and he commits the first murder, as far as we know, first murder biblically. He has no prior example. There's no one before him, and he murders his brother. There's a lot of ink spilled on the difference of sacrifices and God accepting one and not the other, grain and animal, but both were part of Israel's system later. But something to not forget is what was going on in Cain's heart. Cain was consumed by the envy of his brother and further breaks the peace of the world. Even here, God's grace is apparent. As a warning, as he gives a warning to this act that violated shalom, broke the peace, destroyed what was all around him, killed a human life, the image bearer. So part of things. What a violation it was. That tantrum we see in a child or in adults and world leaders really takes on negative power. Maybe not murder like Cain, but murder with the tongue, a deadly fire. Often this comes from seeing someone else gaining and there's no benefit for themselves. So we pray for scripture here to start this sermon off, to continually diagnose our hearts of this violation and graciously encourage one another against this deadly sin. Not everyone can easily take a direct confrontation like God does with Cain. We might have to do things differently than the way God does there. But it has to be done out of a heart of concern, love, and fellow struggler against envy. Or they won't even hear. And how would you tell someone you see envy lurking? I guess we have to take the log out of our own eye first before we could graciously talk to someone and encourage them against what's going on. Well, secondly, and with another biblical example, we see envy as act of rebellion. This is familial envy. Joseph's brothers, this is a long story too. And if you don't know the stories I'm talking to, come and ask me or ask someone and you, or hunt on Google for the names and go back and take a look. Envy violates shalom. It does so through active rebellion, secondly. It's like the murder of Abel. We see Joseph's brothers taking part in evil acts because of resentment. Honestly, it's hard not to empathize with them, since they had no guarantee that Joseph would take care of them, being the firstborn from a different mother. There are surprising nuances in that story, by the way. If you want an interesting book to help you to understand it better, Misreading Scripture Through Individualist Eyes. We need to see it biblically and contextually. Anyway, that's my side note. Good, helpful. But the point is clear. The envy was clear. The act of rebellion is clear. Joseph's actions showed off in a way that would be hard not to resent. Even my comment about LinkedIn might not have been that kind, right? Thus, they sell him to slavery. They'd rather he be gone than that he be the firstborn blessing from Jacob. We just get rid of the guy. Reuben wouldn't let him be killed, but they still got rid of him. Unbelievable. Think of all the myriad way envy goes after us. Desire for control. Perception of perfect families. They have so much. Or comfort at all cost. Undermining contentment at every possible level. We can passively envy, but it always turns into some action that eats away at our hearts and love for Jesus. There's a song that haunts me. You might know it too. And if you don't know it, the words will haunt you. And the story is about something that, it's from the Greatest Showman. All the shine of 1,000 spotlights, all the stars we steal from the night sky will never be enough. Towers of gold are still too little. These hands could hold the world, but it'll never be enough. Breaks my heart when I hear her sing that in that song, although it reminds me of the greatest need we have. Never be enough. You are maybe the greatest singer in the world, and it will never be enough. Augustine, though, helps us instead. Pray that our restless hearts would rest in God alone. It's our hope. In Jesus, the Spirit, the awesome Creator and Redeemer, help us, Lord, please, when we are in this act of rebellion. Thirdly, the biblical story of David. Envy is self-deception. We could pick David for almost any sin. He's the greatest man after God's own heart, but he also was the greatest of sinners, and the chief needed repentance. Remember the political envy. This may be personally the most challenging. We deceive ourselves on a daily basis through the problem of comparison. We never stop looking for the next best thing, car or house or doom scrolling. If I just could have that salary, job, spouse, health, skill, family, name it. Or at least I don't want them to have it if I can't. We feel satisfaction when someone else loses. I faced that this week. An example of David who actually has everything and yet he wants what Uriah has, his wife. David has more than enough. David was willing to put him in the front of the battle to be killed, to have Bathsheba, to have her. And thus Uriah wouldn't, and he wouldn't live. Think for a minute how much David has to deceive himself to think that there's any good at what he does. He breaks every commandment in one envious deed. Before we point the, it'd be every commandment, we could go through those. Before we point the finger, though, how often do I do this? How often do we do this? Notice for David, Nathan the prophet tells a story that implicates him. Kind of goes in the back door. He doesn't want to get killed by the king. About taking the neighbor's sheep. And David's like, how could he do that? And Nathan says, you are the man. That man should die. And he confronts him. Sometimes we directly confront our children, our people in our lives that we're close to. As they grow up and we meet new people or they become adults, my daughter is turning 30, we might need to find less direct ways. On a world level, how would I help a fellow politician get rid of envy? You can tell the election was on my mind. Someone at work you don't know as well, how will you help them? They're killing your company with their envy. I'm just leaving it hanging there. Those are some things to think about. We'll keep going. This moves us from the personal, familial, and political envy, fourthly, to envy in our system. Systemic envy with the kings of Israel and the religious leaders. They fit this category as a good example. Envy is systematic and personal. This could be a full sermon itself. Shall I preach for another 25, 30, 40 minutes? No. But we need to touch briefly on to say the obvious, as preachers like to do. Our systems are broken. Systems are deeply flawed. They were in the first century, and they are now still built upon envy. In Israel, they wanted to be like the nations around them and not under a perfectly righteous God. In Jesus' day, the religious leaders could be oppressive, seeking power, envious of the Romans. The whole Roman hierarchy created envy at every level, from the poorest peasant lacking basic needs to even Caesar wanting to be a god or claiming to be a god. If we go below the surface of the political discourse and beyond party politics, we see this deadly sin rearing its ugly head. Countries retaliate instead of negotiating or collaborating or supporting. You do this to us when we do this to you. Envy creates outrage, echo chamber culture, as we claim our righteousness and someone else's sin. Look at cancel culture. Look at social influencers. We could spend much time here. Jesus' response is telling. Don't envy your neighbor, love your neighbor. And he even says, love your enemy. Wow. This is incomprehensible. And thus, how can we find any hope? How do we move to encouragement? This is the last point. It's a little longer, but it's the last point. Verse 2 and 3 say, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted, the Lord is good. Do you know the Lord? Envy is defeated by grace alone, by living by grace. I get to preach this. This so encourages me. There's nothing else. There's no other hope. This is it. This is all we have. Our grace call is to long for spiritual milk. Grace speaks into envious hearts. Grace shows the Lord is good. How does he do it? God graciously addresses Cain to repent. Joseph's brothers are saved by God through Joseph. David is confronted by a story from Nathan the prophet. Israel is called back again and again by the prophets. Grace, 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 grace. Undeserved favor, undeserved mercy. Jesus addresses the religious leaders over and over and shows them grace in miracles and words, calling them back. The prophets over and over are calling Israel back. And Jesus, at the end, near the cross, that cry to the people, remember what he said? Jerusalem, Jerusalem, his tears over a society bent on death. Remember his cry of forsakenness, bearing all sin, including envy from all time on the cross. Think for a minute how many sins he has forgiven you, me. Only envy. What if you envied once a year? You'd be your age, envy. What if you envied 50 times a year? What if it was every day? Oh, Lord, help us, right? Am I right? That's the and yet there on that cross, when Jesus died, envy was destroyed, our sin. All of us together with the thousands of sins, all the envy on Jesus. That's our Lord. He's that. That's our King. He says, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? It's the worst thing that could ever happen. The Trinity can't be broken up, but in that sense, Jesus felt every sin upon himself, all the wrath, all the weakness, all the pain, all the destruction. Why are you sending me like a scapegoat into the wilderness, never to return, like in the Old Testament, to be in forever darkness? No sense of the Father. We will never be able to fathom such love as this. When we have sinned every day of our lives, think of how many times you've envied, I just said. Yet every sin on him was laid, on the Lord who is good, as our text says. And thus we stand clean, justified, forgiven, and free, and reconciled. Wow. How can we push back, stay in the battle, resist envy? How can we give encouragement to people around us? Live by grace. Live graciously. It's not us versus them. It's us battling and them seeing we all have the battle. We all are in it, except we have the gift of the Lord Jesus in our hands and his standing for us. So we can do a bunch of things that I'll just list off, and then I'll close in prayer. Look beyond the surface of the rule breaker, back to these things at the first part of the sermon, and see the need of that rule breaker for a rescuer, that they're not getting away with it. It's only ultimately hurting their life. Read Psalm 73 about the evil do not prosper. What about resting in the love of God who loves those who don't draw attention to themselves, who serve and help because they want to see peace in the world, shalom to flourish and be restored. No need to envy. We don't envy those who have that sense of heart peace. We be thankful for them and ask the Lord to give you that love too. We can learn to rejoice with those who succeed and achieve, that gain so much attention. Look at all the good they are accomplishing for the kingdom as they are God's people. Encourage them to stay away from patting themselves on the back. Sure, Joseph's brothers couldn't argue, though, with Joseph and the compassion and tears and the gracious power he had to save the family. Rejoice with those who find their place of belonging. You may not feel like you fit in. They do. Don't envy them. Find ways to see how they can be someone you say, they have peace. I want that. Battle not to envy them. Become their friend. Look ahead to them. Pray daily for an identity that finds peace with God and not comparing ourselves to other people. Seek thankfulness for those who effortlessly can talk to anyone. Make everyone feel wanted and comfortable and included. Extroverts are okay. For those with energy, they're okay. The energy I don't have anymore. I may look like it for a few minutes, but I'll go home today and I'll probably crash because of today. But for the knowledge I'll never achieve, there are people who are so smart, and we can be tempted to envy them. Instead, we say, wow, thank the Lord for that image bearer. For the people skills that many of us will never have, be thankful for them in our congregation because they make people feel welcome. Our girls used to sing. Anybody know where this is from? A thankful heart is a happy heart. Because a thankful heart is a happy heart. I'll tell you later. A couple more. Am I on time, Garth? Are we okay? Okay, sorry. I see that great big clock up there. I'm like, that's not bad. I've only been preaching for about 3 hours. Number six, find community with those of a mature and deep trust. Not people who show off, but people who trust Jesus and have done it for a long, long time. Run to them, hug them, be part of them. Let them rub off on you, on me. Boy, I miss my mentor that way. Those who don't add anxiety or think of the worst every time. There are people with super skills. They will survive the zombie apocalypse, but they aren't doing very well because they see problems and fear everywhere. They don't have any solutions. Look for the person who sees the mature solution in the Lord Jesus Christ. People who look for the positive while acknowledging the deep sorrow over sin, including envy. Make friends who are satisfied. You can't find a perfectly satisfied person, but what do you look for in someone who's a friend? Someone who has peace with Jesus, content with routine and stability. They're honest. They're not needing bigger, better, more money, more status, more people. and they're looking for the good of their neighbors. Get to know strong leaders. I'm often tempted to envy strong leaders. I'm like, boy, look at them. They just seem to have it all together. Instead, that strong personality and exterior is an image bearer, and they may be more tender-hearted than you know. I know several very strong leaders, one very close to me, who initially I'd envy and compare even to try to emulate their toughness. One especially helped me see how they truly cared about other people. They fought for the fatherless, for they protected people who needed protecting. And I want to follow them in that, because that's what Jesus did too. And finally, follow the example of those who have learned to speak the truth in love. You might be a good speaker of truth. You might be a great person of love, but pray that we become people who speak the truth in love beyond the envy. The truth, that's envy. Love. Envy is gone. Both together. The truth in Jesus together. Speak the truth in love. We need all types of God's people boldly outspoken like Peter. Keep these words emblazoned on your heart as a meme. Love does not envy. Trust in the one who has destroyed the ring of envy and bore it upon himself, even saying to those who crucified him, Father, forgive them. He died for us. And someday, as we sang, he will restore all things new in a new creation. Imagine a world. Imagine a new creation, just for a minute. Never, ever, ever will you ever envy someone again. Wow. I won't sin. We will never sin ever again. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for taking it, Lord Jesus, on yourself. Thank you for paying the price. Thank you for living, helping us live by grace, and you show us the way. There will be no more envy. There will be just joy forevermore.